Congregation, when you look worldwide in the churches of the Reformed tradition, over the last 10 years you can notice a rise or a renaissance of catechetical instruction to catechize young people and young adults or even parents is rediscovered or discovered. There are a couple new catechisms, for example the New City Catechism, which is a mix of the Heidelberg Catechism and the Westminster Confession of Faith, and there are other new catechisms in question and answer that lead us through the doctrines of Scripture. And with the catechism, particularly in the Reformed tradition, as we know it, for example, the Heidelberg Catechism, that is a teaching that is arising out of Scripture. Ursinus and Olivianus, the authors of the catechism, they did not write doctrine and they looked around in the Bible and supported with some biblical text. No. The Bible was their guide, and arising out of Scripture, they formulated doctrine in question and answer to teach us Scripture, to teach us the essence of Scripture, Christ and Him alone. And it was in 1619, in the Synod of Dort, that it was recommended, or that it was advised for the Dutch churches, that in the afternoon service there would be the preaching of the Heidelberg Catechism. Now, sometimes that has been followed, and sometimes people have forgotten about it. But particularly, I think the Heidelberg Catechism is a document, is a teaching, is a catechetical instruction that we should not forget, particularly in our time. A catechism that begins with comfort. God is the only comfort. Even people like C.S. Lewis, they see the importance of comfort. He says, he writes in Mere Christianity, God is the only comfort. And yet, he writes, we have made ourselves his enemies. A deep dismay. And the Christian religion, in the long run, he writes, is a thing of unspeakable comfort. But it does not begin with comfort, it begins with dismay. We made ourselves his enemies. And it is not no use at all trying to go on that comfort first, without first going through that what is dismay. God is the only comfort. And therefore I want to ask you tonight, at the beginning of the year 2021, what is your comfort, your only comfort in life and in death? That is the central question for tonight, a personal question, a question of life and death, this first question of the Heidelberg Catechism. Because sometimes that catechism is forgotten or faces objections. People will say, this catechism is not up to date, it should be modified and replaced by other means of instruction. Or there are new insights of pedagogy leading to an increased skepticism in this form of instruction-based knowledge, because the catechism is too heavy on cognition. And there are also those that said, well, this catechism is written in the 16th century and we live in the 21st century. So the culture and the context is completely different. We need to be relevant. Relevancy, not the teaching of the Protestant Reformation. But this catechetical instruction, this is a confessional document. And with the church, with the Reformed Church in America, Providence Reformed Church, and many other churches. It's a confession. This confession begins, what is your only comfort in life and death? And this is a very surprising opening question. When you consider the 1560s, when this catechism was written, 1563, young people. When you consider the situation in the city of Heidelberg, a time of political struggle and constraint, the Protestant elector belonged to a Roman Catholic political emperor. It was a time of theological controversy, the Lutheran and Reformed disagreement concerning the presence of Christ and the Lord's Supper. And there were many catechetical and confessional documents going around. There was much confusion. And there was a lack of confessional unity in the church. And precisely at that time, the elector commissioned the Faculty of Theology in Heidelberg to write a new catechism. As he states in the preface of the Heidelberg Catechism, a summary course of instruction or catechism of our Christian religion according to the Word of God. With this purpose, to promote the maintenance of quiet and peaceable living of his people, political stability, and the unity of the church. Not an administrative unity, but a confessional unity, and a living orthodoxy. And third, to promote a unified catechetical instruction. And this new catechism of 1563 opens with the question, what is your only comfort in life and death? It does not begin. It does not ask you tonight, are you a Christian? It does not ask, do you believe? It does not ask, do you have that strong faith? Rather startling, is it not? Not an opening that states what we believe and what is rejected, not an opening that points to the political constraint and the struggles of the time, or presents the theological controversy of the time, or pleads for ecumenical instruction of faith. It is rather also very surprising when you compare it in the other catechism of the Reformation. Martin Luther's small catechism begins with the first commandment, you shall have no other gods, and he asked, what does this mean? And he answered, we should fear and love and trust in God in above all things. Or John Calvin asked in 1545 in the Geneva Catechism, what is the chief end of human life? To know God by whom we were created. But the Heidelberg Catechism begins very different. What is your only comfort in life and death? And maybe this question comes as a surprise to you tonight. Because the Lord knows exactly how you came to church. Maybe in your life right now you face physical infirmities or struggles of daily life, or there is grief over lost ones, and so recently. Or you have loneliness in your life, or situations in your life maybe no one knows about it. And when you look into the future, 2021, is very dim. And death is uninvitable, inescapable for all of us. What is then your and my only comfort? And therefore for tonight, shall we listen to this answer, and this old but I think yet so needed answer. Maybe an answer that you know by heart, but is it your comfort? This answer that the catechism says that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. It's my only comfort. And therefore tonight, three short main thoughts when it speaks about this only comfort. It speaks of, in the first place, of Christ's precious payment. In the second place, it speaks of Christ's preservation. He preserves me. And in the third place, it speaks of Christ's provision. So in the first place, then, Christ's precious payment, your and my only comfort in our life and in the hour of death is, so begins the catechism, that I am not my own. And then think about it. Pause for a moment in the business of your life. I am not my own. In the time in which we live of increasingly individualism, in our time, even with its worldwide social networks, and yet there are many people, and particularly young people, they feel at loss. They're alone, as never before. No sense of belonging. And older ones, even in our midst, they experience that, the loss of loved ones. What is then your only comfort? Well, this, says the Catechism, that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, maybe that is not always experienced or strongly experienced, and not the, maybe the feeling, but to know. And in the words of the Catechism, that is a certain knowledge, an assured confidence, worked by God's Spirit and by the gospel in my heart, that I belong with my whole existence. Or do you not know, says the apostle, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. That both in life and in death, I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That is comfort. In my being alone, in my loneliness. And it can be that you are surrounded by others, but still you experience this deep loneliness, not being understood. Or in this individualistic world in which I live, in times of struggle and strife, in my grief, when everything seems to fall away in my life. But congregation, the catechism reminds us, it is not my feeling and my faithfulness or unfaithfulness, but Christ's faithfulness, my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Personal, eh? Not for other people alone, but also for me. To him I belong. I am a member, a property of him, owned by him, who saved me. Once a poet wrote, there was a time that where I was trying to fight on my own, thinking that I was strong enough to get through it alone. And when problems piled up, heavily burdening me, but he stepped in and saved me mercifully. Jesus, that is Savior, because he saves his people from their sin. And young people, it is a futility to look anywhere else for salvation. The Catechism says, it is he only that has paid fully for my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. The apostle says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for him a people for his own possession who are zealous for good work. Again, to be reminded this night, we deserve nothing, and yet God gave everything, his Son, who lived a life that you and I should have lived, and who died a death you and I deserve and should have died. And then to be reminded, my hope, my only comfort, oh, also in the year to come, in the midst of my struggles and maybe grief and pain, but my hope is built on nothing less than Christ's blood and righteousness, his precious blood. Have you taken refuge in that? Have you taken refuge in Christ's precious blood that cleanses off all our sins? But the Catechism says, oh, Jesus Christ, Christ that is our teacher. Our teacher through his word and providence. He is our priest who set us free through his sacrifice and pleads always our cause with the Father. To have an intercession even now. And he is our King, who leads us by his word and spirit, who keeps us and guards us. To be reminded tonight, it is only on Christ, this solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Do you hear? All other ground is sinking sand. Have you discovered that by the work of word and spirit in your life? That it is Christ's precious payment through his blood, and therefore I belong to him. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 14, for none of us live to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Is that your comfort? Is that your comfort? Our second thought, he also preserved me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not an hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. That is all. Christ's preservation. He preserves me. He keeps me. He holds me. And he upholds me. He strengthens me. Even now. For the road ahead in your life. In such a way with fatherly care, not even a hair can fall from my head. Does not Christ's comfort, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not therefore, you are of more value than the sparrows. And the Catechism says, yes, all those things, all things must work together for my salvation. Christ preserves me. That is my comfort. Now, do I always realize that? Do I always understand that? Do I always agree with that? That all things must work together in my life? And maybe there are times that you look back in your life and you see disappointments and disillusions and even discontent. Or maybe you see ways in your life you did not expect, never thought it would happen. And then still believe all things must work together. The Catechism says, and we know. We are aware of it. We notice it. We see it in our life. when we attend to it, all things, not by chance, even our afflictions and trials and testings and the disappointments and discouragements in your life, though they can be numerous, yet for the Lord they are more among the means that are pointed for us, what is best for us in the eyes of our Heavenly Father. They work together for good. They cooperate and contribute to our good. And they teach us the truth about our frail and passing condition, but also that they lead us to look to God for support and to heaven for our final home. So that by times that we may say with the psalmist, it was good to be afflicted. Remember, God does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men, says the Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. And does not the apostle says in Hebrews 12, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Congregation, young people, we are not afflicted either by chance or to our harm, but by God's providence and preservation and for our profit. Is that your comfort, that He preserves me? That is His preserving love for all His children. Having loved His own, which were in the world, He loved them to the end. What is then your comfort? What is then your comfort in your life now? Maybe there are times that you cried in your trouble to Him. Can you not testify tonight and He saved and He preserved and He leads and He guides even now? Let us sing of that. Of Psalter 292. 292, the stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Praise the Lord, for He is good, for His mercies ever sure. And what follows, 292, the stanzas 1, 3, and 4. Congregation, we have heard that to have that only comfort in life and in death, to know something by grace of Christ's precious payment, his blood, to know something of Christ's preservation. But in the third place also it speaks the catechism of Christ's provision. The first question of the catechism concludes therefore, by his Holy Spirit he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. That is first what he does and provides for, that he by his Holy Spirit he assures me of eternal life. Does not Christ promises in the gospel according to John, but when the Comforter, that is the Holy Spirit, come, whom I will send to you, the Spirit of truth, he shall testify of me, and he will guide you in all truth. He will not speak of his own, but he will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare it to you. Christ provides for that, that his work of his Spirit will continue in our hearts and lives. That is Christ's provision to work with his Spirit in us. For example, the fruits of the Spirit. The apostle writes about it, the fruits of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness. That is a work of the Spirit in the life of God's people. And do they see that? Oh, often not. But he works that. That is a continuing work to shape them, to mold them, to become more Christ-like. Fruits you see. Does this church community see of God's people those fruit of the Spirit? Do they see love? Do they see joy? Do they see peace and patience and kindness and goodness? It's Christ's provision. But there is more. Christ's provision speaks also, he guides us. He guides us in the way that we should go, even in times that you don't know the way anymore. What is then your only comfort? To whom else shall you go? Here is Christ who provides and guides us. He leads us. He takes us by heart and hand, that you may know and see that the Lord is your shepherd. And at times that he leads you beside the still waters. That is his leading. But Christ's provision speaks also, he assures us, he confirms us with this gift of eternal life that for all God's people begins on earth. And therefore the gospel call comes to all of us this night. Whoever believes in the Son, in Christ, has eternal life. To live with a perspective in life, with a perspective of eternity. Young people, in all that you do, in all that you say, in the light of eternity. That is what a real Christian experience. I'm not saying how deep or how wide, but they know. As a scripture commentator wrote in 1700, the real Christian has seen his or her guilt and misery. But the real Christian also has seen his need for a certain Savior who provides. He has seen the suitableness of such a Savior to all his spiritual wants and life situation and circumstances. And he has found and felt the power of the Word and the doctrine of Christ, humbling, healing, quickening, and comforting their soul. Although at times one finds still a conflict in oneself with sin, with flesh and the world, yet, he finds such a strength from faith in Christ, who provides that he can overcome the world and travel on towards a better. Such assurance has the gospel believer. And in that Christ provides. He assures me. Is that your comfort? Is that your comfort? And yes, God may provide differently than we expect. The Israelites escaped the captivity in Egypt only to face the challenges in the desert. And over again, God provided supernaturally for his people. And yet the Israelites were complaining and grumbling in the desert. And they longed for food they left behind in Egypt, while God was literally providing bread from heaven, enough for each day. But they wanted his provision in a different way. They wanted it in their own way. But in light of Christ's provision, let me make it more personal. Christ's provision in your life, don't grumble against God's way, maybe unexpected ways in your life. But also God provides more of himself, more than you deserve. And the Lord Christ reminds us in Matthew 7, which of one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? The Catechism also says, secondly, being delivered of our sin, being assured of eternal life by his Holy Spirit, that we, secondly, heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. To live for him. That also belongs to our comfort. Not to live for my status, not to live for my career or for my money, but for him. And when Isaiah encountered God in his glorious holiness, and with that he encountered who he really was before God, and experienced that cleansing and atoning sacrifice, and the Lord asked him, whom shall I send? The only answer he could give, here I am, send me. As the Heidelberg Catechism later on teaches in question 124, what is the third petition? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will, and without murmuring obey thy will, which only is good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. And these angels that Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6, they covered their face, they showed reverence, they covered their feet, they showed humility, and they did fly, showing an immediate availability and willingness to serve. Do we have this servant attitude? Having this fruit in our life, shaped by the radical call of the gospel to be served by Christ as we serve others. And in such a way, our service is not a path for morality, but Christ-centered and dependent, serving generously and sacrificially, heartily willing and ready from now on to live for Him. This comfort, our eyes of faith, our life, with all its challenges and confrontations, and yet it is focused on Christ. To know that I am accepted, not in the eyes or expectation of people, not because of my accomplishment or achievements or position or prestige, or that I'm rejected by people because I'm not good enough, but accepted by God in Christ, not because of who I am, but because who He is. Did Moses not remind his covenant people, God's covenant people, the Lord has not chosen you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest, the least of all people, but He chose you because the Lord loved you and redeemed you. This comfort in life and death, not in the first place what I must do for Him, but what He has done and still does for me. And therefore, out of gratitude, thankfulness, I am willing, yes, with all my shortcomings, but with my whole heart, with my mind, with my affections, willingly and ready from now on to live for Him. To live for Him, not because of His benefits and blessings, but who He is and what He has provided for such a one as I am. Young people, maybe you have read the Chronicles of Narnia. Maybe you remember this passage, eh? That Lucy says, "It is not you, Narnia. It is not Narnia, you know. It is you." And he points to Aslan. "We shan't meet you there. And how can we live never meeting you?" And Aslan says, "But you shall meet me, dear one." "Are you there too, sir?" "I am," said Aslan. "But there I have another name, and you must learn to know me by that name. And that is the very reason that you were brought to Narnia, that by knowing me here a little, you may know me better there." To live, knowing Him, Christ, for a little here, so that we may know Him better there. Yes, also, when we leave this building and entering a new week, and with all that lies ahead of us in the coming year, but to live for Him, Christ, and Him alone. As I said this morning, He is my light and my strength. It's your only foundation. As the hymn writes, "Firm through the fiercest drought and storm, but He is my comforter, my all in all." Comfort. Comfort. Ursinus, one of the writers of the Catechism, raised this question in one of his first lectures of systematic theology. He said, "Why should we begin with the question of comfort in life and death?" And he lectured, comfort, consolation is the summa totius, is the total sum, is the essence of the entire teaching of the Catechism, is the entire teaching of the Church, the entire teaching of the Gospel. And therefore your life, maybe with struggles, maybe there are infirmities, maybe there is loneliness, maybe there is grief, maybe there are worries, maybe there is anxiety. Comfort, comfort, my people, says our God. The grass withers, the flower face, but the word of our God, of comfort and consolation, will stand forever. And therefore, be not anxious about tomorrow. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need. As pilgrims through this barren land, to have this gracious comfort, Christ. He is my comfort when I am weary. He is my shelter from the storm. He is my armor when in battle. He is my strength and shield. Oh, to know when I am weak, he is mighty, and he holds me with his hands. Oh, comfort then, encourage one another with these words. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, so we have heard from thy word and from the teaching of thy word of that only comfort in life and death. This wonder of grace, not to belong to ourselves, but to belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, will give that we may practice it and experience this week that we have begun. That we may meditate upon thy word. Meditate upon thy precious payment for the sins of thy people, for our sins. That he preserves me this week, and that he provides for us. Lord, that it might direct our lives this week to thee, the Lord Jesus Christ, for all that we face this new week, for all that we encounter this new week, but that our life is directed to thee. So Lord, we'll bless thy word to all our hearts, that it might bear fruit, and that it might serve those around us to see Christ in us. And we ask these things in the forgiveness of our sins, in speaking and in listening, but for Christ's sake alone. Amen. Congregation, the closing psalter is Psalter 133, the stanzas 1 and 3. Within thy temple, Lord, we think on mercies past. Let earth all praise accord, long as thy name shall last. The righteous judgment of her king, let Zion and her daughters sing. And what follows? 133, the stanzas 1 and 3. congregation go home in peace and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.